They're so adorable. You want to love them, and at the same time, sometimes you want to just strangle them also. But they're worth every penny of it, and we appreciate those kids that are coming and what Amanda's doing with them. So we are just glad of that. We're glad that we have ministries here in this church. In the business meeting the other night, we had a great business meeting. We had several things that anticipated. One, we voted, and with a narrow margin, we voted, and after much discussion, we voted as a church to ordain Robert Blankenship into the ministry. So we're going to set that date up. He is trying to get with all of his family and all of that so we can set that date up. As soon as we know that date, we will be celebrating that day of ordination with him and with his family. No, it was not a narrow vote. There were no questions, and it was a unanimous decision. I think everybody was anticipating it to start with. But we appreciate God working within us. We now have somebody within our own church that's being called into the ministry. And that is what it's all about. It's sending people out as ministers throughout our churches. Some churches go with years and never send anybody out. And that doesn't fulfill the great commission that God gave us to go and to share. It's great to see these little children. And yes, some of them may be little brats at times. But wouldn't it be great to know that 10, 15 years from now, they become the next Billy Graham preaching the gospel or something like that. And we had a hand on it. Our youth, Katie, sitting over here with them, had a heart with the well. It doesn't sound like a whole lot to us because we go out and buy water, don't we? We can buy it in these big containers. We can buy it in little bottles. We can buy it by the cases. We can buy it any way we want to. If we don't want to do that, we can just turn a spigot on, can't we? We can do that. But some people can't do that. And because of the money that was raised, they now can do that. Not only are they getting the water, but they're getting the love that Jesus gave to us. And so this morning we want to talk about the joy of the Lord. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about battles and all of that stuff. And I'm sure that we're all tired of talking about battles, but we need not forget. But also with the battle comes the joy. The joy of the Lord comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to go through and read all of those. If I did, I'd skip over some of those, especially those that had the names of people that are about that long. I've read over them. I've tried to pronounce them, and every time I'd read over and do it, I'd pronounce it a different way each time. So, and you probably all did that too. But as we think about today, the joy of the Lord, as we think about that, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Now, I cannot help but think of Sister Act. Think of the way that she worked with that choir under false pretenses, but the way that the outcome came, that they expressed their feeling of joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The first choir got up that sang it like a military group. They had the snaps and everything, and it reminded me of boot camp, which I did not like because I was told to do this, this, and this. But the second group came up there, and they did it in their own style, a mixture of quartets and rap and different things like that, of how they expressed their gratitude to the Lord. This is what I want us to see today. I want us to see how do we express our joy. Robert Louis Stevenson once entered in his diary what he considered to be an extraordinary thing. He said, "I've been to church today, and surprisingly, I'm not depressed." Well, at least the first group was awake enough to get it this morning. The 11 o'clock group is still sleeping on it. Surprisingly, I'm not depressed. How many times have we come to church to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we left the building, we left no different than we did when we walked into church? That is not worship, my friends. In fact, sometimes we even felt worse than we did before. So when we come to church, we come to worship Him and not to be depressed, but to be built up, to be excited. As Christians, we are called to be joyful. God says what? "I have come that you may have life and have life more abundantly." The joy is what he wants. This is what he wants to give us, not the headaches, not the sorrows, none of that, but he says, I've come to give you life and to give it to the fullest. No, that does not mean to live it as a blonde either, as many of the commercials have tried to make that. But it means that we are to live exciting. Paul wrote that in Galatians 5:22, the joys, the fruits of the spirits included, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. He doesn't want us to be sad. If he did, he would not have died on the cross for our sins, would he? And he made that promise, I am with you always, even until the end. So as we began to look at this study in the Old Testament, we look at this particular Nehemiah, and we see that Israel is coming back into their homeland after being in captivity for 70 years. They came in and they're now beginning to rebuild and put together all of those things. Try, if you could, to imagine yourself being herded up out of your homes and shipped off somewhere for 70 years. Not of your choice, but of where the rulers, the dictator. If Hitler had won the war and conquered the whole world, he would have dictated to us where we could live and where we could not live. So here the Israelites have been out of their own environment, and now they're beginning to come back, and they're beginning to rebuild their homes, the home that God had given them, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. They're coming back and trying to piece their life back together. Now, as they have come, the temple is still there, and they find within the temple the book of the law. When they find the book of the law, they said, we need to hear it. Read it to us. Now, isn't it great to know that we don't have to have somebody to read Scripture to us today? As I discovered this morning, I got a great education in Sunday school. I said it was good to have a Bible that you can mark in and write in on the sides and all that. I was informed that iPods and cell phones and all of these, not only can you get the Bible on it, but you can also write in the margins of them too. So if you got that and you can write in the margin, it's fine if you got this. But we don't have to because we have it, don't we? How many has at least one Bible, not counting the cell phone or the iPod or the computer, but how many have one Bible like this in their homes, in their possession? Anybody just have one? Anybody got two? Anybody got three? Okay. So you see, we are privy, aren't we? We have the Bible to read at any time. Now, some people like to take this book at nights and when they can't sleep and they can't count sheep high enough to fall asleep, they can always pick up the Bible and start reading it and do what? Fall asleep. We read the Bible to study it, to learn it. And this is what they said, tell the high priest Ezra to read the Scriptures to us. Read the law. And as he began to read, they saw several different things happen, several reactions happen. The first, they felt in repentance of sorrow. As we think about this, when we begin to read the Scriptures, God begins to work in our lives if we will listen to it. I love missionary stories. Unfortunately, we don't have those today like we did when I was growing up. We've had missionaries come and share what was going on. And I remember one, I don't even know what country it was in or what, but they were giving out Bibles, and this one guy took it because he saw it an excellent way of having papers to roll for his cigarettes. And he took the first page of the Bible out, and he rolled tobacco in it to smoke his cigarettes. He saw that as a means because then he didn't have to buy it. Somebody gave it to him. Years later, they saw this same guy. He was preaching the gospel, and they asked him what happened. He says, you know, I rolled cigarettes, and I smoked my way to John, and when I got to John, God really put the word on me, and I made a decision to accept him. So I'm assuming maybe it was just a New Testament or something like that, but can you imagine rolling papers out of the Bible to smoke, and then God gets a hold of you? And you began to preach the Bible. Who says the Bible's not powerful? You know? It is the living word. You know, we got the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the RSV, and the ATT, and whatever else you want to initial things on. They've got how many? You go on a computer, there's at least 50 different translations in my Bible Gateway. And not only that, I can look at it in Hebrew, Greek, Chinese, Japanese, any other language I want to, too. Not that I can read them, but I can see them in those different languages. But you know, this is the living Bible. It's not dead, folks. It's living. It lives within us. It speaks to us. It doesn't change. And this is the way they saw it. They were repented upon them. Have you ever done something to your brother or sister or somebody like that, and you were afraid you were going to get caught, and you lived in this fear, and you hated that fear you lived in until it was discovered, and then you said, "Phew, I feel better now." Been there, done that. I probably wrote the book on it with my brother. But this is what God is talking about. We need to come before God and share and repent to Him and to confess to Him, and then we can see that that will bring us to the second stage, to begin to praise and worship the Lord. My home church was a small church, and I lived down 8 houses on the road that went behind the church. I could throw a baseball up to the church from my house. It grew, and they built onto it. And where the parsonage was, they tore it down and built a big sanctuary that was what we thought then was a big sanctuary, because it would hold 600 to 1,000 people. That was a big sanctuary. But years later, they found out that they needed to sell that piece of property, and they relocated a half mile down and built this humongous complex now, reaching thousands of people. My mother and dad will complain and fuss about the style of the music and all of those types of things, but they've never quit going there. Well, this year we went down there for my dad's 88th birthday, and one of his presents that he wanted was for us to go to church with him. That's not where I wanted to go, but since that was the request, I fulfilled it. We went, and sure enough, it was humongous. They had coffee and pastries over here. I think they were charging $1 and all that, and then the second cup was free and so forth and so forth. And they had a big lobby out here, and they had all these monitors up there. And I found out later that was where my dad's favorite seat was out in the lobby in those nice couches, even though he was watching the monitor of what was going on inside. But we went inside with my mother. As we went inside, we began to worship. Now, they had where's Jimmy at? He's hiding back there somewhere. They had an orchestra, Jimmy, of about 100. They had a choir of about 100 that were singing. They had a black guy that was leading the music. And let me tell you, if anybody could ever be on fire, this guy was on fire. I don't even remember. I knew it was an old hymn out of the Baptist hymnal that was brought into a modern style of music. And they were singing this song, and people were standing up and praising God as they sang it. Well, my mother was sitting here, Angie was sitting here, and I was standing here. We were all standing there. And all of a sudden, I got a nudge. Any of you ever get a nudge? Usually my nudge means I fell asleep. And Angie's giving me a nudge saying, "You better wake up." Well, I knew if I was standing, I was not sleeping, so I was wondering what the nudge was. Well, then she kind of gave me a look over here motion. I looked, and there, every bit of my 4 foot, 8-9 inch tall mother was standing there singing that song, and her hands were raised about like this. My mother has never done that. My mother has always stood either like this or with the hymnal in her book, in her hands. She has never raised or shown any kind of the emotions of praise. Naturally, the second look I took was up to her face. And there in her face was this glow about her, this look about her as she praised. Now, granted, the hands were not up here. They were right here for her and for her God. she was worshiping our Father. My question to you as we talk about joy, and the second point of this, is worship. How do we worship God? It's not what the choir sings. It's not what I preach on. It's what we as individually do, and we leave here bringing brought closer to God. Worship of God. You don't have to lift your hands. To me, it's great, because when I lift my hands up to God, I'm saying, God, I'm yours. Here, take me. Lead me by the hand and show me where I need to go. The third thing is they celebrated the Feast of Booth. Now, we're kind of going to do something like that next Sunday. We're not going to have the booths, but we're going to have a feast. The youth are going to be sharing in 11 o'clock service, so I know you want to be here to see and to hear everything that went on at Resurrection, or at least most everything, the spiritual things. And Bonnie and them are going to do it, and then the deacons are sponsoring a dinner afterwards. Now, deacons, is that offered to everybody or just to the youth? Don't care. Where's Janet? Everybody. So if you don't come tomorrow next week, prepare to go downstairs and eat. Fellowship with the youth, the deacons, get to know each other and one another. So that's what the feast celebrated, is come to know one another. And as a result, Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, where do you find the joy of the Lord? Quickly, I want to share with a couple of things as we look at this. You can find the joy of the Lord in the Word. Reading the Word, the people saw two things: their need for repentance and their joy at God's forgiveness. We need something. We need repentance. We need to confess. But we also know that when we confess God's Word and confess to Him through the Word, that we will see that repentance and there will be joy of forgiveness. It's like when you did that thing that was wrong and you finally got called, it came out in the open, and you finally said, whew. That's the way we should feel when we confess God, joy that we confessed. Psalms 51:17 says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart to you. God will not be despised if we confess it. Repentance doesn't mean to lead us into depression, but celebration. Redo means to do over. In volleyball, when they can't decide where the ball went out or not went out, if it's on the line or not on the line, if they cannot make a decision or a judgment call, they will say, do over, and they put their fist together with a thumbs up, and they do this, says, do it over. That's what repentance is, folks, to do it over, to redo. That's what he's talking about. Turn around and go back. This is what he's called in repentance. Repentance is the changing of our mind about sin, the attitude. Now, I love Christianity. I think Christianity is the best thing in the world for us. But there's not a one-size-fit-all, is there? How many love those gloves, one-size-fit-all? I can't use them because they don't fit my hand. I'll have about that much mush at the top, and when I'm trying to grab a hold of anything, I'm not grabbing anything because I don't have my fingers at the end of it. One size does not fit all. And today, somebody accepts Jesus Christ for the very first time is not going to be on the same level of growth as us that's been here for years. Repentance is about a change in mind in sin. Think back in your life. Are there things that you did in your life that you don't do now? And you say, man, that's silly. And when somebody else is doing it, you think how stupid, how immature these people are. Well, we were there one time before, weren't we? And we grew. We need to keep a humble, penitent heart. And we cannot celebrate without repentance. Secondly, you find joy in the worship of God. When Ezra read the word of the Lord, they were both jubilant, raised hands and amens in supplication, face down in prayer and reverence. There is joy in our personal and congregation worship of the Lord. I have two brothers that I will never forget in my ministry. We were at Orchard Drive Baptist Church. It was still a mission at the time. And I had two brothers that sat right down here on the front. Their names were Warkowskis. And I had a hard time getting that out sometimes. But you know, they did more for me in my preaching than I've ever seen before. They were not loud, but they listened intently. They had a smile on their face. They looked like sponges soaking in God's words. And you could hear them saying, "Amen, preacher. Preach on, preacher. That's right, preacher." Not loud, not bothering anybody else. But you know what I found out? With their worship during that sermon, they got me excited. They got me excited. Now, my style of preaching then was to grab a hold of the pulpit and hold on for dear life. It's kind of like a ride at the amusement park, right? And let me tell you, you see how white those knuckles are right now? That's the way they looked every Sunday, because I wasn't going to let go of that pulpit. But you know, when they inspired me, I began to let go. I noticed that I could stand up on my toes and bounce up and down and began to move around a little bit. My voice changed. It wasn't monotone. And I got excited. Later, I found out why I got excited. It was because they were worshiping God. And their worship was exciting me also. That is what we're talking about. You can find joy in the worship of God. Joy can be found. In Hebrews, he says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I remember my home pastor, Jack Wilder, used to always tell us, if you want to be a socialite and you want to socialize, you go out in the fellowship hall, you go out in the hallways, and you worship, you talk, and you socialize with people. But when you walk in the doors to come to worship, you need to get quiet and reverence to worship God. Now, I don't know of many churches that have ever done that, but it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We need to come in here to prepare ourselves to worship. Thirdly, you come find joy in the will of God. In our Sunday school class, we talked and we asked this question: are you willing to give up your name brand clothes, your iPhones or iPods, your computers, give up everything and go to some place like Africa and live in a dirt hut with no running water, diseased water maybe, and serve God? That was an interesting question, right? I could give up everything but my computer. I could give up this, but I couldn't give up my cell phone. So you see, God is not asking us to give up anything. He is asking us if we are willing to give those things up. That doesn't mean we have to give them up. He may not call you to go there. He may call you to go somewhere where you can use all of those tools and instruments. But the question is, are we willing to follow where God wants us to be? Are we where God wants us? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we fulfill the will of God in our lives, that is when we really find the greatest joy. If I would pull out a dog whistle and blow it right now, it wouldn't affect anyone in this sanctuary. It wouldn't bother a soul. But for every dog in this community, their ears would perk up and you'd start hearing all kinds of barking going on, because that dog whistle is on a frequency that they can hear and know that we don't hear. Well, folks, soul winning produces joy. And when we blow that whistle, non-Christians are not hearing that whistle we're blowing. We're on a different frequency, and we have to come on that frequency. We need to see that there is not defeat in this world, but there is victory in this world. There is not condemnation, but there is mercy. There is not despair and sadness, but there is joy. And we should have that joy, shouldn't we? We should be excited about it. We should see that soul winning produces joy. One of the saddest things in this world is to know that you accepted Jesus Christ, and on the day of judgment, you can look and honestly say, I have never prayed the sinner's prayer with anyone. What a sadness. The greatest thing in my life is the day I accepted Jesus Christ. One of the other greatest things of my life is being able to pray that sinner's prayer with someone. To be right there for the very first time when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What a joy it is. Leading a lost person to Christ produces great joy in our lives. And we should take it. Joy should be found in us. It should be the strength that we have to get us through. And it brings all kinds of joy in our life. How many like to be sad? How many like to walk around like it's the end of the world, puffed up, miserable? Anybody like it that way? Well, we're saying we don't. But a lot of times our actions say we do. People know that we're Christians. They watch us. And when we tell them something and then we do opposite of what we tell them, we're not setting an example, are we? We sing a song, they will know that we are Christians by our love. If we don't show that love, they can't see it. If they don't see the joy in us, then we need to go back and find out what our joy is, don't we? So I challenge you this morning. There is joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord. We sang it. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. How many got excited when we sung that song? Since Jesus came into my heart, has it been miserable? There's ups and downs. But I can tell you, even in my downs, they're better than most people's ups because Jesus was there. Do you have the joy of the Lord this morning? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us this opportunity to hear your word, to challenge us. And Father, we pray that you will touch our hearts as we come to partake of communion. This we did in remembrance of you, Father, and to continue to proclaim your name until you come. Help us this morning to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, to be able to share it with others, to be happy and joyful, that we may have that abundant life that you died on the cross, that we may have a life and have life more abundant, Lord. Help us to experience it today. Help us to take it and share it with others, for it is good medicine, as the psalmist said. So help us to give the good medicine that others will have the same joy that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn of invitation is number 311.